If you've come here today or you've been keeping a secret in this church for a decade, I don't even want to know your personal sin, but I want you to know that I proclaim to you this morning a Jesus Christ who loves you where you are, who will wash your life clean, who will take away the stain and the guilt and the heaviness and the regret of things that you've done in the past and put you on a new page and take you forward in His grace. Can anyone say amen to that?
Amen.
All right? That's the God that we love and serve. He's got an awesome resume on change.
Walk in the Word, walk in the Word, walk in the Word. This is the way.
All right, well, I like clear stuff. Everybody likes stuff that's clear. Man, I think the power of a sermon's in its clarity. I don't want you ever to go home from Harvest Bible Chapel and be like, what was that about? Man, I was so lost. What was he talking about? I couldn't follow him. That's not going to happen here. Okay? And so let's start with this. I want to be very clear. Here's the message in one sentence, all right? We're calling this Say It in a Sentence. For life change to happen, we must commit to full cooperation with God's desire to transform us, all right? Now, there's some big words in that sentence. We must and commit and full cooperation. That's a big sentence. Now, some of you are such humble, gracious, teachable people. I'm a little more the skeptic, so when I'm preparing a message, I think about some... Anybody here kind of listen a little more critically? Put up your hand if you listen kind of critically. I think about you all the time when I'm preparing a sermon, because I'm kind of like you. And so, if I was hearing this message, I'd be like, commit, must, full. I put my whole life in God's hands. Give him everything. Just let him. He's going to start driving the car now. Where are we going? That's the way I think. So I want to start with a sentence now that I think will be fairly self-evident for some people, but I just don't want to assume it because the goal of this message is to get everyone on board. The title of this message is Sign Me Up. I don't want to go forward in this awesome life-transforming series from now through Thanksgiving. I don't want to do this every week without taking one whole week to make sure we're all in this together. And so, start with this. God, understatement, God has a great resume on change. Do you get it? Like, if you must commit to full cooperation with God's desire to transform you, one of the things you're going to want to know is, well, you know, is he good at this? Is he going to do a good thing with my life? All right. Now, unlike me, who I have a little wood shop down in my basement, and I try to make stuff, but I'm just going to tell the truth. That's not my best thing. I did make a little, with a friend, I made a cradle for our grandkids, and I made a rocking horse for our grandkids, and I'm trying to get, but I need people to kind of help me. And sometimes I'm down there trying to make stuff by myself, and generally I need to buy two or three times the amount of wood needed to make anything. Because I'll tell you, if you need some little boards, my scrap pile is large. Because sometimes I set out to make stuff, and I'm like, oh, not like that. How often does God do that? How often does God look, how often? Tell me, how often? Never. God never does that. God's resume, he has millions upon millions of satisfied customers. People who have entrusted, see, it's like let's just kind of interview God for a minute here. And if you're going to hire somebody, I've made some good hires and some bad hires. Generally, if I make a bad hire, I didn't take enough time to look at their resume. So if we're going to bring and commit to full cooperation with God's desire to transform us, let's just drop down first into the scriptures and let's talk for a minute about some of God's resume on change. I had you open your Bibles to the book of Acts, because in the book of Acts, Stephen is preaching and he's talking about a guy that God changed, actually a guy from the Old Testament named Moses. Moses was, kind of a strange guy. His mom gave him away. There's a whole story there. You can read that on your own time. But he ended up getting raised by the king and the king's daughter in the palace. And so he had kind of a sense of, you know, I'm Moses. What's up now? He was kind of like that a bit. So that when God called him and said, I want you to lead my people out of slavery in Egypt and into the promised land, he had some attitude about it. And so this is actually being reviewed in Acts chapter 7. And it says that, verse 23, when he was 40 years old, It came into his heart to visit his brothers. Actually, we know that God put it there. It came into his heart to visit his brothers, the children of Israel, to kind of get out of the palace and see how the rest of the world lives. And seeing one of them, his Israelite Hebrew brothers, being wronged, he defended the oppressed man and avenged him by striking down, everyone say murder. He murdered the Egyptian. He supposed that his brothers would understand that God was giving them salvation by his hand, but they did not understand. Okay, so Moses, then, now that he's a murderer, all of a sudden he starts figuring out, wow, I kind of lost it there, killed that guy. He buried him in the sand. The next day, somebody said to him, aren't you the guy that murdered that guy? And he started freaking out, I'm going to get in trouble for this. And he ran away. So he was a murderer. Then he rather than facing up to what he did, he ran away from it. He really kind of gave himself a life sentence. And he spent the next 40 years in the desert. That's a whole other part of Moses' life story. And so 40 years of being pampered, quick season as a murderer, then 40 years in the desert. How old is he now? Even if you're not good with math, how old is he? He's 80 years old, okay? Then he comes back, and God's like, I choose you. And he's like, I don't talk very good. And God's like, yeah, well, I'm going to use you anyway. He said, well, get somebody else. And God's like, but I want you. And he's like, well, I don't want to do it. He's like, you're doing it. I mean, it really came down to that. So even at 80, I mean, most people who are 80 finally figured out how to be chill, right? You're not there yet. But at 80, he's still so stubborn. He's fighting with God. God finally takes hold of him and says, come on, we're doing this. And so very reluctant even then. But then God did a pretty awesome thing with him in the plagues and the parting of the Red Sea and the getting the children of Israel to the promised land. I guess Moses, you want to look at God's resume on change. I guess Moses' life is saying, look it. No matter how long you've struggled. And some of you are here as we head into this series on change and you're thinking, man, I wish I heard something like this when I was in my 20s. Man, if someone had got my attention and taken me by the shoulders, I could have did something different with my life. I could have made some better choices. I could have done some more. And now you're just standing over milk that's been spilt and plans that have gone south and a lot of regrets about what your life could have been. But Moses' life shouts, it's never too late to change. It's all right. Now let's get in rhythm. Moses' life shouts that it's
never too late to change.
It is never too late. And for some of you, you came to church to hear that word this morning. You're in your 40s or in your 50s, and your marriage isn't what you wish it was. Your career didn't become what you hoped it would. And you're starting to get into this attitude like, well, I'm just going to kind of cruise through, and maybe God will do something to my kids. Or you know, look it. It's not too late for you. Hear this. Even if you would do many things differently, probably not, though there may be some, probably not a ton of murderers in the room this morning. But God wasn't done with Moses, and God isn't done with you, and you can still climb to some of the heights that you've always dreamed that God could use your life. That's Moses. Now we're going to come back to Acts, but just turn left in your Bible and go to John chapter 4. There's this lady here. One of my favorite stories in all the scripture is the woman at the well. And here, the woman at the well, she was a Samaritan woman. Jesus shouldn't have been talking to her because of religious prejudice. He didn't buy that. Jesus shouldn't have been talking to her because she was a woman, because of gender prejudice. He didn't buy that. He just cut right through all that. And the disciples were away. In fact, when they came back, they were kind of surprised Jesus was talking to this woman. But it was quite a conversation they were having. He asked her to give him some water, and then he told her about living water that he could give her that would satisfy her soul. And then Jesus asked this penetrating question. Go call your husband to come here. Now, she had quite a story, and she didn't want this person that she'd met to know it. Okay? But look at, Jesus doesn't seek your confession of the truth so that he can condemn you. And some of you are here today and you got some secrets. And one of the things I hate about being up on this stage sometimes is I don't, come on, stand up. I don't want to come across like some guy who's coming down on people, all right? And when Jesus met with people, we loved the people in our church. And Jesus loved the people that he was talking to, but he still wanted the truth to come out so he could help them, right? So he says to this lady, he says, go call your husband. You can see it right there in John 4. She's like, let me read it to you. The woman answered to him, I have no husband. I don't have a husband. Jesus said to her, you're right in saying you have no husband. You've had five husbands. And the guy you're living with right now, he's not your husband. Shame, right? She says, oh, I've made so many mistakes. I have been with a lot of different men. I have done some things I'm ashamed of. I have done some things I didn't want anyone to know about. But listen to me. Jesus did not say that like, you awful, wicked person. I know the truth about you. It wasn't like that. Jesus wasn't like that. Everyone say he wasn't like that. He was like, honey, I can't help you if you can't be honest about yourself. You can't have a better future if you can't just say, look, I've made some mistakes. I've made some bad choices. I've done some sinful things. Don't be afraid of the word sin. We feel the suffering that results from our sin. Don't be afraid. We're all sinners. Turn to your neighbor and say, I am. We're all sinners. We've all broken God's law. The scripture says that we all fall in many ways. You're not in a room full of perfect people, not by a long shot, all right? You're in a room full of forgiven people. And if you've come here today, or you've been coming here for weeks or months, or you've been keeping a secret in this church for a decade, all right? I don't even want to know your personal sin, but I want you to know that I proclaim to you this morning a Jesus Christ who loves you where you are, who will wash your life clean, who will take away the stain and the guilt and the heaviness and the regret of things that you've done in the past and put you on a new page and take you forward in his grace. Can anyone say amen to that?
Amen.
All right? That's the God that we love and serve. He's got an awesome resume on change. He dealt so lovingly with this woman. Her life was changed forever. Moses says, no matter how long you've struggled, the woman at the well says, no matter how much shame you feel. Now, here's one. Paul, back to the book of Acts, the story of the conversion of the greatest enemy the church has ever known. His name was Saul. God changed his name to Paul. But do you know about this guy? I mean, Acts chapter 9, Acts chapter 22, and Acts chapter 26 all tell the story of his conversion. Let me show it to you in Acts chapter 26, where he says in verse 11, and I punished them, talking about Christians. I was convinced, verse 9, myself, that I ought to do many things opposing the name of Jesus. This is who he was. I was convinced that I ought to do many things, Acts 26, 9, opposing the name of Jesus. And he says, and I did so in Jerusalem. I locked up many of the saints in prison after receiving authority from the chief priests when they were put in prison. He said, I cast the vote. I personally cast my vote to put them to death. He stood there. Should we kill that Christian? Yes. Should we kill that Christian? Yes. This was the guy. He says, and I punished them often in all the synagogues and I tried to make them blaspheme. I took hold of people and I said, curse the name of Jesus. Curse the name of Jesus. Do it right now. We're going to beat you. This is the guy. This guy's wicked. This guy has done, and so he killed Christians and he made them blaspheme the Lord and he punished them, rightly or wrongly? Wrongly. Completely, big time, unjustly. Now, I know there's a lot of crazy things that go on. I understand that. And I know some of you have in your mind some things right now that you've done, some awful things, some things you're ashamed of. I've done some things I'm ashamed of. I doubt if there's very many people who have done what he did. making other people blaspheme the name of Jesus. Casting a vote to put innocent people to death. When Stephen was being stoned, the Bible says that Saul was standing there holding the coats. It was like they were throwing the stones, trying to kill Stephen. And Paul was like, here, take your coat off. You can throw it harder if I hold your coat. No way does God love that guy. No way does God want that guy in his family. If you believe that, you could not be further from the truth. Paul's life says, no matter how awful your sin, notice here in the text, and when he was traveling to Damascus to get more Christians to persecute them, and he says, at midday, I saw on the way, verse 13, a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, that shone around me. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice say to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And then this, it is hard for you to kick against the goads. You see that in the text? Acts 26, verse 14. The goads was a circle of pricks that they would put around an ox so that it couldn't turn its body and go in a wrong direction. And what this was saying was that even with the wickedness that Saul had done, God had surrounded him in such a way that he couldn't move. God was coming after him. God was coming to get him, and he couldn't move in any direction without feeling the... And some of you are like that. You can't sleep because of the guilt. You can't act normally because of the guilt of things that you've done, and it weighs on you, and you carry it with you, and you try to kick against it, but you can't get it off you. You sin more, it doesn't go away. You live better, it doesn't go away. Because God's plan for your life isn't that you would commit to self-improvement. You can't change yourself. God's resume on change is awesome, and Paul's life says, no matter how awful your sin is, the woman at the well, no matter how often you've fallen, no matter how much shame you feel, and Moses, no matter how long you've struggled. Of course, there could be many other examples given. I was reading this week about Peter Hitchens. He's the brother of the well-known atheist Christopher Hitchens. He says this in his book just released. During his teenage years and early 20s, Peter Hitchens lost his faith. That happened to some of you? Did you lose your faith in your 20s? He said, I rebelled against everything that I've been brought up to believe in. In his recent book, The Rage Against God, he describes his journey back and the end of his feud with his brother. He describes a time in 1967 when he was 15 years old. He said, I was on the playing fields of Cambridge, and during boarding school, one bright, windy spring afternoon, he said, I took my Bible out into a field and I set it on fire. He burnt his Bible. That's how much he hated God. He says it would be years, many years before I would feel a slight shiver of unease about that act of desecration. Did I then have any idea of the forces that I was trifling with? No doubt I should have been ashamed, but it was many years before I could confess that God had brought my heart back. It was specifically a painting by Roger van der Weyden from the 15th century that brought his heart back. The picture, the painting is called The Last Judgment. And he said, I was studying a guidebook and I scoffed at the mention of this painting. But when I stood before it, my mouth gaped, hanging open at the naked figures falling toward the pit of hell. These people did not appear remote or from the ancient past. They were my own generation. Because they were naked in the picture, they were not imprisoned by their own age or bound by fashion and time. On the contrary, their hair and the set of their faces was entirely like the style of my own time. These people I saw in the painting falling into hell were me and the people I knew, and I had a sudden, strong surge of faith as being something for the present day, not imprisoned under thick layers of time. Suddenly, my large catalog of misdeeds replayed rapidly in my head. I had absolutely no doubt that I was among the damned, if there were any damned. This began my journey back to faith and the church. This guy burnt his Bible and walked away. And God went after him and took hold of him and pulled him back. It's awesome what God can do in a person's life. Now it's easy to talk about change out there, right? Change out there in the Bible. It was a long time ago. Change out there in history. Change of Peter Hitchens, some guy, some place, overseas. But God's not just changing people in the Bible or in history or across the ocean. God's changing people today in America, in Illinois, in Chicago. God's still doing this for people in our church. Now, I got to tell you about my favorite part of our worship services here at Harvest. My favorite part, shouldn't surprise you to know, my favorite part is not the sermon. My favorite part of the service, as much as I deeply appreciate the worship, I actually right now really, really love it when we have those, what we call God at Work videos. I mean, I love to sit where I sit, and Kathy and I love to watch the stories of lives that have been changed by God. Not in the Bible, not across the ocean, right here in our church. Right here this year. And so I just pulled out four pictures. I wonder if you'll remember any of these videos that we've seen these in our church in the last year. Here's the first guy. This is Bob Zielinski. Remember Bob? How many people remember this story about Bob? This guy, he's like 80 years old, okay? He didn't open his heart to God in his 40s or his 50s or his 60s or his 70s. When he was 80, something tragic and awful happened in his family, and he teared up when he talked about it. He was living at the YMCA, and he felt so alone. And a young man, thank God for this guy, at our church campus down in Niles, befriended him and began to visit him and brought him to church. And his life has been gloriously transformed by the power of the gospel in our church. Say that. Say in our church. Yes, sir. God did that here for him, and we told you the story of that. We don't get to hear every story, but how many people remember the story of Rob Weinsack? This guy was a piece of work. He would attend the Elgin campus. His wife brought him to church. Not like, hey, do you want to go to church, but you're coming with me kind of invitation, you know? And she'd bring him in. He looked like he got dragged to church because he'd sit kind of over in this section here, but on the Elgin campus. And Andy Rozier observed that he would see this guy while he was leading worship. And he was like this, you know? But he kept coming. And good for him for listening to a loving wife. And he kept coming. Yeah, I'm not feeling it. I'm not seeing it. I don't get it. But he kept coming, and he kept coming. And Andy begins to tell the story that eventually he was kind of like, and then he started to sing. I'm sure he heard himself, and he was like, and he says, you know, I just found as I sat under God's word and gathered with God, I believe this. And God began to work in his heart, and all of his defenses came down, and all of his hurt came down, and Jesus Christ penetrated his hard heart with the gospel, and his life has been changed forever. Isn't that awesome? And that's Rob, and then Scott Faulkner. So he was from the area by our camp up in Michigan, and Scott hated Harvest. He called the Daily Herald and got them to write articles about how nasty we are. And he went against us, and he hated our camp, and he hated our church. I mean, venomous is the word that comes to mind. Till one day, God just took him. Not like Rob, not over a year. God just like took him down. One day, one of his friends that he'd known for many years said, I want to show you a verse in the Bible. And he didn't want to be rude, so he's like, fine. And he read it. He says, read another one. And he read it. One of the verses he read was that God demonstrates his love toward us in this, that while we are still sinners, Christ died for us. And he says, like, by the third or fourth scripture, and he just begins to weep on the video. He's like, by the third or fourth scripture, I had to get as low as I could get, as fast as I could get. Jesus Christ himself showed up in that room, and he took hold of my life. He says, when I stood up, he said, I'm saved. He says, I didn't see it coming. That's awesome, isn't it? And sometimes God slowly comes up on a person and puts his leg and works his way in. Other times, just take, we're taking that one down today. And isn't that awesome? Everyone say awesome. Awesome. It's awesome what God does. And then I love this last story. This is more recently. This is Alex Calloway. And Alex Calloway was big, tough you know, rapper guy, and he was brought up to know better. How many people were brought up to know better? But he rejected that. I don't need that. I don't need my parents' thing. I don't want that. And off he went and got listening to some awful music, awful because of its content, about violence and drug addiction and abuse of women, and began to mess up his mind, and he was with the wrong people and started getting the wrong people. He started doing wrong things, and he started doing drugs, then he started selling drugs, and sure as shooting, he got caught. He got arrested, and during this time, he was listening to Walk of the Word, didn't he say? And he heard a scripture that someone else had shared with him from Romans chapter 6. We're going to study it in a couple of weeks, that says, to whom you yield your members slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey. And he said, I didn't want to be a slave to sin anymore. And I saw that I was. And he gave his heart to Christ. And did God keep him from going to prison? Nope. Off you go. God sent him away for a little seminary time. He came out of that thing a transformed man. His music is being used in our church and a lot of other places. We're going to watch this guy. I think God's hand is really on him. But you'd have thought that guy that was so far gone, I bet you his parents looked at his life and thought, he's never coming back. He's so far gone. The only person who could get to him was, tell me who? Only Jesus Christ could get to him and transform his life. All of that to say, I took a bit of time on this, but this is the foundation for everything we're doing in the weeks to come. God has a great resume on change. If you agree, say amen.
Amen.
God has a great resume on change. Now, the rest of the message, I'm not going to get through this whole outline today, and I'm not worried about that. I'm just going on God's time here. This next part's so important. We're not going anywhere past this next thing. God's plan for change begins with conversion. God's plan for change begins with conversion. Let me ask you, have you been converted? Matthew 18:3 says, unless you become like a little child, unless you humble yourself, unless you drop your guard, unless you drop your pride, you cannot be converted. You have to be converted. Now, there's a lot of Bible words that describe the same thing. Born again, which is the idea that we were born dead spiritually. Saved, it's the idea of a drowning person. Justified, like a person condemned but then set free. Another biblical term for converted is redeemed, like a debt's been canceled. My sin has been paid for. Blindness, but now I can see, like a dead man who's raised to life. And many other biblical examples, how important this is. Now, I want to try to share the gospel right now, the good news. And every true follower of Jesus needs to be praying right now. And don't stop till I'm done. Just start praying right now. That on our campus right now, men and women are going to come to know Jesus Christ and have their lives changed forever. But we're going to take a moment. We're going to go over the gospel. If you want to be changed by God, all right, if you're praying, Lord, change me, you got to get into partnership with God. Partnership with God begins with this thing called conversion. It's where it has to start. And I want to tell you the conversion mechanism, or the way that that happens. It's called the gospel, what Jesus Christ has done for us. I want to tell it to you by talking about three doors, okay? Three doors. And on one side of the door is God, and on the other side of the door is you. The first door I'm going to call the blank door. Or really, we could call this the dead door. Now, this is the person who doesn't know there's a door, doesn't know there's a God, doesn't know. They're just clueless, completely dead to it. Dead is the picture that comes to mind. I was going out behind my house yesterday, and I found this bird that flew into, look at this little birdie. He flew into, hey, settle, it's not like I killed it. This little birdie flew. Isn't he beautiful? Well, he was. But now he is. Tell me. What is he? And the reason he's dead is because he flew very fast into my patio door. Zzz, bang! And that was the end of this birdie. Now, a lot of people, the Bible says that we're born into this world like that. I won't throw him up. Fly, birdie. Fly. What happened? Fly. Can he fly? Why can he not fly?
Dead.
And we're born into this world dead to God. Dead to God. Okay, I'll shake hands with you after. We're born into this world, fill in the blank, we're born dead to God. A lot of people are behind the blank door. There's a God? I need him? Really? Is that true? Now, the Bible says that Jesus said, no one comes unless the Spirit draws him. Okay? Jesus said, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. All right? And the first thing that happens in anyone's heart who's dead to God is God makes the first move. I think this is important. God makes the first move. But I have faith to believe that God's making the first move towards some people who are at church, at Harvest, right now. And God is making a move toward you. And there was a time in your life when you were like, I was so dead to God. I didn't care. I wasn't interested. It didn't matter to me. I thought I had it all together. I didn't need anything. But then God began to stir something in my heart. Has that been happening to you? Has that been happening to you? Has God been stirring something in you? Because once you get past the blank door, you find out that there's another door. We're going to call this the barrier door. Because even when your heart starts to become, by God's grace, everyone say grace.
Grace.
Even when your heart starts to become alive to God, you become aware there's a barrier. And the barrier is a thing called sin. My sin. Isaiah 59 says, your sins have separated between you and God. Your iniquities have hidden his face from you. All right? Sin is a problem. God is holy. There's not going to be any sin in heaven. Okay? And so sin is a blockage. Sin is a barrier. God's on one side of the door. You're on the other side of the door. And if it stays that way, nothing's going to change. How sad if I'd have to close the service to say, well, God's been stirring in your heart, but there's a barrier. Have a great week. You are loved. All right? Fact of the matter is God himself solved the barrier problem, a problem we could not solve ourselves. You can't be good enough to erase that barrier. You can't be faithful enough. You can't go to church. You can't love your neighbor. Goodness doesn't erase the sin problem. Only God can do that. And so beyond the blank door and the barrier door, there's this. It's called the blood door. And the blood door is the verse that I quoted to you previously, Romans 5:8, that God demonstrates his love toward us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This is the good news. The good news that you don't have to go to hell to pay for your sin. You don't have to bear the guilt of your sin every day of your life. God loves you. Jesus died for you. He died to pay the penalty for your sin. He took the just condemnation of a holy God placed upon him. On him almighty judgment fell that would have sunk the world to hell. Christ died for the unrighteous. Christ died for us. He died for you. And you have to personalize that. That's what it means to be converted. Now I'm on it, so stick with me. You have to make this personal, all right? You have to make it your own. If you get a job, you sign a contract. If you get married, you come to the front of a church and you exchange rings. And if you want to be saved, if you want to be converted, you have to act on the gospel information. You have to take a choice. My dad was saved. My dad was converted in 1942, soon 70 years ago. He's walked with God his whole life. It's awesome what the Lord has done in him. He went to a little country church, and a man was preaching on this verse, Revelation 3:20, where Jesus Christ said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me." I've heard that story all my life, that story of my dad's conversion and that important verse that my mom would teach on quite frequently. Maybe that's why my favorite painting in all of the world, I would love to have this painting or even a copy of it someday. This is the painting. It's by Warner Solomon. It's called A Christ at Heart's Door. It's based on Revelation 3:20. There's some interesting things in this picture. Notice the heart shape above the door. That's you.
That's you.
Notice that Jesus Christ is knocking. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone opens the door, I will come in. Notice that it's dark inside that room. Light and beautiful outside where Jesus Christ is. Dark and filled with guilt and shame and sin on the inside. How long has Christ been knocking at the door of your heart, wanting to truly come in? Notice that there's no latch on the outside of the door. The next move is yours. God demonstrated his love toward us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That was God's move. Now it's your move. John 1:12 says, if any have received him, to those he has given the authority to be called the children of God. And so you need to receive him. You need to open the door. You say, how do you do that? Well, it involves just these two things. You need to turn from your sin. I have failed. I have fallen. I have broken God's law. It's only made me miserable. It's only dragging my life down. I don't want that anymore. You have to turn from your sin, and you have to embrace Christ by faith for your forgiveness. You have to get off of the, well, I'm going to be a good person. I'm going to get to heaven. I'll show God. I'm going to earn it somehow. You got to get off that, and you got to get on, Jesus died for me. I don't deserve to be forgiven, but I believe that Christ died for me, and I receive that as my assurance of heaven someday. All right? Turn from your sin, embrace Christ by faith. Two things are necessary to do that. Something in your heart and something with your mouth. First, the part in your heart. Are you with me? Every person listening now, maybe this whole service is just for you. I don't know where you're at. But this is a time to get it settled now. First, the part in your heart. Everyone bow with me in prayer. Don't close your Bible. Don't pack up and leave. This is a sacred moment. Every true believer should be praying with all of their heart right now. The Bible says that the God of this age has blinded the minds of those who don't believe, lest the gospel would shine unto them. But God himself would reach down and take that veil away from your eyes right now. Maybe you've never been saved. Maybe you've known for a long time that though you come to church and carry a Bible, maybe you know that you're not truly saved. You see that you don't hunger for God's word like others. You see that you're not progressing past sin like others. You see that you're not growing in faith like others. It's because you're not saved. Christians struggle, but they grow. They increase. Are you saved? Are you saved? Today is the day of salvation. And if you want to be forgiven, God himself would change your heart in this moment. If anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. God would wash away all the guilt and all the sin and all the shame. And you will never be the same from this day forward. God is willing. Christ is knocking. Just do this. Pray this prayer sincerely from your heart. I can give you the words, but only you can be sincere. God will help you. Just say, God, I know that I'm a sinner. Say it like you've never said it before. Just tell him that. He can hear all of us. Anyone praying, he can hear you. And just say, God, I know that I'm a sinner. I've broken your laws. I've failed you in so many ways. Things I hide from others, but you know, God. You see me there. I don't want to be a religious woman. I don't want to be a church man. I want to be a Christian. I want to be forgiven. And so I'm turning from my sin. I'm not rationalizing it anymore. I'm not defending it. I'm not explaining it away. I'm not excusing it. It's wrong. It's everything that you said it is. You are right, God. I am wrong. And I'm not arguing about it anymore. I need to be forgiven. And so I ask you, Jesus Christ, to come into my life. I'm opening the door right now. As best I know how, I'm opening the door. Come into my life. Wash my sin away. Make me a new person. Forgive all of my sin. I don't deserve it, but I believe that you love me. I don't understand it, but I believe it, that I'm thankful for it. Come into my life and forgive my sin. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you prayed that prayer with me from your heart, and you meant it, God can see you. I just want to invite you to lift your hand up and say, James, I prayed. I prayed to be saved. Just lift your hand up, even if it's just one person. Lift your hand up and say, I prayed to be saved. I want to be sure. I prayed to be saved. That's fantastic. Here and here, I see your hands. Anyone else? That's great. I prayed to be saved. That's fantastic. I prayed to be saved. I see that. Fantastic. Anyone else? I prayed. I prayed to be saved. I want to be sure. I want to know. Anyone else? Jesus said, he who comes to me, I will under no circumstances send away. God bless you. I see your hand and yours back there. And God sees you. Amen. Amen. Anyone else? Not to pressure you. Yeah. Anyone else? Not to pressure you, but love is patient. Anyone else? All right, fantastic. Amen. Now I'm going to ask those of you who raised your hand and anyone else who prayed but hasn't done that yet, I'm going to ask you to do something. It's kind of cool. I'm going to ask you to do something that will be very hard for you to do. But trust me, you're going to thank me if you do it. All right? I'm not going to come get you. I'm not going to make a huge deal about this. But in Romans chapter 10, it talks about the heart part and the mouth part. It says, Romans 10, it says, if you will confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. It's an inside thing and an outside thing. I can't explain it to you. Now, we did the inside thing, we prayed. The outside part of salvation, all right, is where you make that public. Making it public doesn't save you. It's just what saved people do first. Okay? And the biblical way to confess with your mouth is not to sign a card, though I'm not down on signing cards, and it's not to raise your hand, though I asked you to do that. And it's not even to walk forward. The biblical way to confess your faith in Christ, church, tell me, what is it? Is to be baptized. That's what the Bible talks about. There's no babies getting baptized in the Bible, just believers. People who say, I believe. I prayed that prayer. I believe. And so I'm going to invite everyone to stand right now and just be as still as you can. But while you're standing, I want to invite everyone who prayed that prayer or people who are here who have prayed that prayer at some time in the past, but you've never been baptized. You're going to get baptized today. Okay? You don't got to go to no class. Don't call your mom. Say, oh, I want my mom to see me. Jesus will tell your mom you got baptized, okay? All right? Today's your day. Today's your day. We got shorts and t-shirts. You're going to go home with your heart, your hair wet and your heart changed, all right? So no clapping. This is a hard decision for people. You need to pray for them right now that God will give them courage in this moment. Come right now. If you prayed that prayer from your heart, come right now. You can get baptized today, all right? Get baptized right now. Come on. Who's going to be first? On all of our campuses, walk here to the front. No one's going to clap or embarrass you. In a moment, we're going to sing. But just come to the front. Fantastic. Amen. Others come. Say, it's me today. It's me today. Please, everyone pray. Some, their hearts are pounding. A lady said last night, my heart was pounding. It's a battle. Out of the hands of the enemy and into the arms of your Savior. Come now. Today's my day. I'm going to profess my faith in Jesus Christ. Every Christian praying. It's me today. If you will confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you can be saved. As these are going out, to be baptized, and others are making this decision. God bless you. You are here at the right time. You're not late. You're right on time. God does it for some people when they're 80. God does it for some people when they're 20 or even when they're children. Everyone's time is different. Is this your day? Anyone else? Meredith's going to lead us in a song. You can still come. Let's sing together this song. It's a prayer. And others, keep coming. It's not too late for you. And just waiting for another moment. Maybe you're saying to yourself, it's too late for me. But Moses' life says it's never too late. Maybe you're saying to yourself, but I've done some things I feel a lot of shame about. The woman at the well says, been there, found Jesus, totally washed away. Maybe you're saying to yourself, well, but I've done some awful things. God already knows. His arms are open to you. His son is knocking at the door. I'm going to sing that prayer one last time. Please don't feel pressured to come. But don't go back to your heart as the one who hardened himself and said, not this time. This is the perfect time. Let's sing that song. And you come right now. Come on, get baptized. Now, let's acknowledge together our gratefulness to God for what he's doing in our church.
Our mission is to ignite passion in the people of God through the proclamation of truth. And you can find more biblical teaching on this topic, as well as many other resources, on our website, walkintheword.com. There you can request a complete catalog or order online. Or if you'd like to call us, our toll-free number is 888-581-WORD. That's 888-581-9673. And by the way, you can call 24 hours a day. If you'd like to write us, our website has the U.S. and Canadian address information, and that website again is walkintheword.com. Thanks for listening to God's truth taught here on Walk in the Word. Our prayer for you is that you will continue to grow in Christ as you walk in the Word.